Everybody, are you ready for Janice to start the sermon this morning?
I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses and the voice I hear falling on my closes, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy none other has ever known. 'Cause he speaks and the sound of his voice is so sweet that the birds hush their singing. And the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. And he walks with me and he talks with me. He tells me I am his own, and the joy that we share as we tarry there, none other has ever. It's personal. None other has ever known.
Amen, somebody. All right, we've got to go, 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 go. So we started this series last week entitled Follow Me. And we're talking about what it is to be a follower of Jesus and not just a believer in Jesus. We're talking about what it really is to follow him in our life. And so let me remind you of the definition that we gave last week. It is biblical in its root and it's historical in its application. To be a follower of Jesus is to be on the same road with Jesus, to learn from him, to imitate him, and to multiply him in others. If any of those three components are missing in our following of Jesus, we are missing our following of Jesus. It's very, very clear in the scripture that to follow Jesus is to learn from him, but we don't stop there. We learn in order to live for him, or in other words, to imitate his lifestyle. And then finally, we don't even stop there. The mandate is on us then to multiply him in other people, to teach that which you have received to other people, to help other people grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus. And so we're multiplying him. Those are the three components to being a follower of Jesus. The church fathers, the ancient ones, as we would say, in Latin referred to this as imitatio Christi. Imitatio Christi. What this means was imitating Christ. They understood all the way back that we need to, as believers in Jesus, imitate Christ and all of his spiritual disciplines. In other words, we're not just saying, I believe in Jesus and I've said the prayer. Now I understand the calling on my life is to imitate the spiritual disciplines that Jesus gave himself to. We're imitating him. That's what this is about, okay? We made the point last week that in imitating Jesus and following him, this is where the life of adventure, this is where the life of affirmation, this is where the life of abundance, that's where all three of those things kicks in, is when we really are following Jesus, life gets exciting. Now, each week as I go through this, I'm going to give everybody just a general reminder of what it is to be a disciple, and then we're going to get into a specific topic. So by way of review, let me just say some things about being a disciple in general, being a follower of Jesus in general, and then we're going to get to our topic this morning. So here we go. First of all, let me talk to you about the cost, because there is a cost in being a disciple of Jesus. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 and 25, we saw last week. Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will actually lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will actually find it." And so Jesus talks about what this process is and the progress that someone needs to make in their own thinking, in their own pilgrimage. It's great to desire to follow Jesus. That's a good starting place. But we have to go from desire to denial. And it is the denial of self, because there are going to be times in your life, if you haven't figured this out already, where Jesus requires something of you that is going to cut against the fabric of your natural way and your natural desire. It's going to cause us to have to deny ourselves. But it goes even further than that. It goes from desire to denial to actual death of self. I know that sounds crazy and scary, but that's what Jesus meant when he said, you're going to have to take up your cross. This is why the Apostle Paul said, we are dying daily. There is desire, yes, awesome. Denial, whoa. Death, yikes. But then Jesus said, when you do those three things, follow me. Then you're following me. If you try to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, that's when you're going to find it. Again, you're going to find adventure there. You're going to find affirmation there. You're going to find abundance there. That's how this thing works itself out. Now, we realize that Jesus uses graphic language as it relates to discipleship in order to talk about the cost of discipleship. I want to pick up on that and really even intensify it a little bit from the words of the great C.S. Lewis. In C.S. Lewis commenting on this type of passage, he said it like this, get ready. As if Jesus was speaking, I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money and so much of your work. I want you. I've not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. No half measures are any good. I don't want to cut off a branch here and a branch there. I want the whole tree down. Hand over the whole natural self, all the desires which you think innocent as well as the ones you think wicked, the whole outfit. I will give you a new self instead. In fact, I will give you myself. My own will shall become yours. This is how C.S. Lewis talks about the life of discipleship and the process of what it is to desire and to deny and to die and to follow, to lose and yet to find. This is the language that he uses that's so clear. The problem with the church in the 20th and now into the 21st century is that we've made the cost of discipleship so cheap that we have produced inferior disciples. And it's got to change. This is something that must change. Friends, the cost of non-discipleship, listen to me, the cost of non-discipleship is more than most of us even recognize. Dallas Willard gave us this great warning. I want you to heed this. Listen to this. He said, non-discipleship costs us abiding peace. Non-discipleship, it costs a life penetrated throughout by love. It costs faith that sees everything in the light of God's overriding governance for good. It costs hopefulness that stands firm in the most discouraging of circumstances. It costs power to do what is right and withstand the forces of evil. Now look at this. In short, Willard says, it costs exactly the abundance of life that Jesus said he came to bring. This is the cost of non-discipleship. It is us forfeiting the life that Jesus said would be filled with his abundance. When we don't allow our desire to turn into denial, to turn into death, and following Jesus, we are forfeiting the abundant life. We have to make sure, friends, that we are somehow on that track of saying, Lord, I'm not just going to stop at desire, but denial and death and following. I want to relinquish my rights into your will. God, I want what you want for me. I understand that's a process. Nobody's got that totally figured out yet. If you do, could you wave your hand at me? Real quick, yeah. Nobody's got this figured out completely. But are we on that path? Are we on that road? I hope so. I really hope so. Now, this issue of discipleship, I think sometimes when we see these graphic verses and hear just very strong commentary, we start to think that discipleship is just for kind of the super committed Christians. And again, I would point out to Dallas Willard how he said this. Check this out. He said the disciple of Jesus is not the deluxe or heavy duty model of the Christian. He said he stands on the pages of the New Testament as the first level of basic transportation in the kingdom of God. So sometimes we think, oh, those that are really committed, those that are really following Jesus, that are strong disciples, well, those are just the people that are like super committed. And Dallas Willard says, hey, we need to get biblical about this because the New Testament paints a picture of discipleship as the very bottom base, first level model that we transport into the kingdom of God. In other words, people who really take Jesus seriously, they're not like the super Christians and the rest of us are just Christians. No, remember, Christian means Christ follower, Christ-like. No, to be a disciple is entry-level Christianity where we take our lives, turn them over to Jesus, and from that point forward, he continues to conform us into his image, making us more and more like him. Now, those are some general thoughts on discipleship that I've would encourage you to think over and pray over. Now today, I want to get into this issue, our topic of the day, of following Jesus into the place of prayer. This is why I had Janice sing, alone in the garden, and he walks with me and he talks with me. That's what we're going to discuss today. I want you to continue or to contemplate what it would be to live a life of prayer that Jesus lived. I want us to look into his life and see what we can learn, how we can imitate it, and how we can then multiply it in other people. We're starting with this issue of the place of prayer in this series because prayer, listen to me, I know this sounds a lot. Prayer is the preeminent spiritual discipline in Jesus' life. It is first and foremost in his life, and so it is first in our series today as we talk about these different disciplines. If it's first in Jesus' life, friends, we need to learn to accept God's invitation so that it becomes first in ours. We have to get past the point of saying, well, you know, all we can do is pray, like prayer is some last resort instead of a first priority. So, We're starting with prayer because it's the most important thing. Everything that we're going to talk about in the weeks to come, everything that we're going to discuss has to flow from a life of prayer, a life of the Jesus style of praying. I don't want you to hear me in the future weeks talk about individual spiritual disciplines that we need to follow them in and think that we can do it apart from prayer. We can't. We are setting the standard right now and saying prayer is the first part of everything that we're going to be discussing. When we talk about prayer, prayer isn't just asking God for stuff, friends. Prayer is communing with God. Prayer, it's not just asking Him for stuff. Prayer is the life-giving root. It is the life-giving root of all spiritual life. When I was doing my notes, I wrote, this is the foundation. Prayer is the foundation. And I thought for a minute and went, no, it's deeper than that. Prayer isn't just the foundation. Prayer is the root. And it gives life to everything that we see as being foundational. I want you to see that. Prayer is the non-negotiable, essential spiritual discipline that we have to give our lives to if we're going to see the life and light of Jesus flow through us. So Jesus understood the importance of prayer. We must as well. I want you to notice the importance that Jesus places on his communion with the Father. This will help us understand how imperative it is that we give ourselves to prayer. Listen to Jesus' own words, Matthew 5, 19 and verse 30. Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." Verse 30. "I can of myself do nothing." He reemphasizes that. "As I hear, I judge. My judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." Jesus tells us he can't do anything of himself. It's not about his own will. In other words, he's saying what he told us. We have to lose our life for God's sake. Now, here's what he says, and here's where this becomes really applicable to us. He says, not only can I not do anything on my own, but I only actually do, listen to me, that which I see and that which I hear. I speak the words that have been given to me previously. Now, all of a sudden, we go, well, when would Jesus hear this? When would Jesus see these things? It is in the place of intimate communion with the Father of glory. It is when Jesus walks into the garden, if you will, in solitary, undistracted places. It is there where Jesus meets with the Father, and the Father begins to whisper things to him, say things to him, and show him things that he wants Jesus to do. And so Jesus realizes, I can't do this life apart from hearing what the Father has to say. I can't rightfully do what he's called me to do unless I first have seen and heard from heaven itself what God would have me do. Jesus is so completely dependent upon what the Father is saying, he is continually giving himself over to prayer in order to hear and to receive from God. And so what Jesus then said and did was empowered with the supernatural grace of God. And I wonder, even in my own life, I wonder in all of our lives as we all accept the challenge to grow, I wonder how much more effective, how much more supernatural, how much more powerful we would all be if we set aside time before we even got out into the world to say, Father, here I am, speak. God, I'm here to hear what you have for me today. Because when I step out those doors, everybody's going to be having an opinion about how I'm supposed to live my life, what I'm supposed to do, and what I'm supposed to say. And so, Father, here I am first coming before you to say, God, speak to me so that I can follow your will and your way for my life. I wonder how our lives might change. Friends, one of the favorite sayings I've ever heard about Jesus in prayer in my entire life. I've heard it over 30 years ago. It stuck with me all this time. And it's just simply this. Jesus went from one place of prayer to the next, and everything in between was supernatural. Jesus went from one place of prayer to the next, and everything in between was supernatural. Now, I could give you more examples than I have time for. I'm just going to give you a few this morning, but I want you to see this in the life of Jesus. It starts with this fact again, that Jesus being a man of prayer and communing with the Father was a defining characteristic of his. Luke records it this way in chapter 5, verse 16. So Jesus himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. When Luke was writing his gospel, the Holy Spirit moved on him and said, hey, 2,000 years from now, there's going to be some people in Leaper's Fork, Tennessee. They need to know this about the Son of God, that he often withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. This issue of prayer and communion with the Father was so important that he had to tell his friends and his disciples and the crowds and the multitudes, hey, y'all do what you're going to do. I've got to get with God. I've got to get with my Father. And it was something that he did often. He withdrew often. It was part of his life and his existence. Now, what does this look like? Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Here's what Mark records for us. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, Jesus is an early riser. He went out and departed to where? To a solitary place, and there he prayed. Okay? Jesus gets up early. That we should follow him in that. I believe that's a good thing. He went into a solitary place, and when he went there, he prayed and he sought God. Because, as Luke told us, this is what he often did. But here's my point. When did Jesus do this? He did this right after healing and delivering the multitudes, and right before he was going out to preach and heal lepers. In other words, Jesus went from one place of prayer to the next, and everything in between was supernatural. Let me give you another example. Matthew 14, 13. It says, when Jesus heard it, I'll tell you what that is in a moment, he departed from there by a boat, and where did he go? He went to a deserted place by himself. Because this is what Jesus did. He withdrew often to deserted places, to wilderness places, to get alone with the Father. Now, what's recorded for us here? It says, when Jesus heard it, what was the it? The it was when Jesus got word that his cousin that he grew up with, who we call John the Baptist, when he was beheaded. When Jesus heard about the death of John the Baptist, his response was to go to a deserted place to be by himself. Friends, Jesus knows grief. He wept at Lazarus's tomb. If we think that Jesus wasn't emotionally and spiritually affected by what happened to his cousin, John Baptist, we're not understanding the human side of Jesus. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by a boat and he went to a deserted place to be by himself. So, after John the Baptist was beheaded and before he miraculously fed 5,000 people, Jesus went into the place of solitary prayer. Where you go, Steve, what's the miraculous part of John the Baptist being beheaded? If you have to ask that, you don't know what grief is about. Because I look at that and go, I know what that miracle is about big time. I can tell you how supernatural that is. Because when you have the loss of someone who is near and dear to you, that you love and cherish, and they have something tragic happens to them, can I tell you, friends, it is a miracle of God of supernatural proportions to not quit and give up. I see in Jesus the power of God, the miraculous power of God to continue on, to go get with God, to be in the wilderness, to be in a quiet place. And then he comes out with guns blazing as if to say, if you think this is gonna cause me to quit serving God, you got another thing coming. I'm gonna take 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed 5,000 people. This needs to be our response, friends. To tragedy. let it quicken your resolve to get in God's presence, to stay in God's presence, and let God use you more powerfully after the fact than even before. Jesus went from one place of prayer to the next, and everything in between was supernatural. We get to a few verses later, Matthew 14, 23, and it says it like this. And when Jesus had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. Over and over and over again, Jesus is getting alone to pray. When did this happen? This happened right after he fed the 5,000 and right before he decided to walk on water. One place of prayer to the next, and everything in between, supernatural. Jesus went from one solitary, one undistracted place, and God just seemed to follow him with signs and wonders. Friends, we've got to follow Jesus into the place of prayer. Look at Jesus' instructions to us. Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. Jesus said, "But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you've shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Jesus didn't say if you pray, he said when you pray. And when you pray, here's what I want you to do. I want you to learn from how I prayed. I want you to imitate how I prayed. Because in essence, whether it was the wilderness and he was there alone or some deserted places, he went to a quiet, undistracted, solitary place. So knowing how we live our lives in homes and with rooms and with closets, etc., Jesus said, go into your room. Close the door behind you. Turn your phone off. Shut your computer off. And you come and enter in and you begin to commune with God. Come and get into the secret place of God's presence. Pray in secret and watch God reward you openly. This is what happened in Jesus' life. I don't know what greater reward there is than God working through him to heal people and deliver people, set people free and give them hope and life to resurrect people. What reward? And so Jesus said, listen, follow my example. You've seen me do this. Now you do it. Now you imitate me. Go into your room. Shut your door. Don't be distracted. Get into a solitary place. Listen, I'm all for Brother Lawrence practicing the presence of God and doing all that stuff once you come out of your room. I get all that. But friends, we have got to stop neglecting the prayer closet. We've got to stop neglecting our times of personal, quiet, close, intimate communion where we walk in the garden alone. This is where power comes from. This is where purpose and presence and every good thing that we want, this is where it comes from. We see it clearly in the life of Jesus. It is this secret issue of prayer that caused the late, great Leonard Ravenhill to say, the secret of praying is praying in secret. Jesus showed us this. The secret of praying in secret. Now let's take a look at Jesus' public life, not just his private life, but his public life of prayer in the Gospel of Luke. Check this out. Luke 3, 21 and 22. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while Jesus prayed, look at that, the heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved son, in you I am well pleased. What a prayer. There he is waiting in line, waiting his turn to be baptized. And we find him doing what he does, praying. But this isn't praying in secret, this is praying in public. And while he's praying, the scripture says this prayer caused heaven to open up, the Spirit of God to descend upon him like a dove, and to hear the affirmation from heaven, this is my beloved son. In you, son, I am well pleased. That's prayer. That's prayer that opens heaven. Now listen, you might say, well, I've never had heaven open and a dove fall down on top of me. Listen, we've got to get beyond that. I'm talking about praying prayers that open heaven. Living under an open heaven because our prayers are intimate and personal. They're filled with a genuine hunger and a desire to see God move. Now we go on, we get to Luke chapter 9, another supernatural experience with Jesus in prayer. We call this the Transfiguration. This is recorded in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17 as well. But I want to look at Luke 9, 28 to 31, then we'll look at verse 35. It says, "Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that Jesus took Peter, John, and James." He's multiplying into them. "That he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he prayed," look at this, "the appearance of his face was altered. And his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease." The Greek word is exodus, exodus, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Verse 35, "And here's the voice again. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved son, hear him.'" The transfiguration of Jesus. There he is praying. We don't know exactly what this means or what it looked like, but the scripture says his face was altered. There was a transfiguration of his entire being. His very clothes, I don't know what color his robe was, but it became glistening white. And I love how Matthew's gospel says it. The bros went, "Hey, it got whiter than any launderer could make it." It says that. His face is altered. His robe becomes white and glistening. And not only that, Moses and Elijah show up from heaven like they've been there for centuries, 600 and 800 years. They show up and they begin to speak to Jesus about the will of God for his life in giving his life. And then the voice of the Father comes. "Yep, you're still my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." Y'all listen to what he's saying. That's prayer. That's prayer. Prayer that causes transfiguration and transformation. Prayer that causes supernatural heavenly activity. Prayer that gets the attention of God, that then brings the affirmation of God. That's prayer. His disciples watched him go from one place of prayer to the next. So it is no wonder then that when we get to Luke chapter 11, verse 1, that they said this. "Now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray.'" Because we've been watching you pray. We watched you pray in Luke 3. That was crazy. We watched you pray in Luke 9. That got crazier. "Lord, we're wanting some of what you've got. You're praying in a way that is transforming our entire being. It's changing everything about what we're doing. Lord, teach us to pray." And so Jesus' prayer life, friends, was both private and public, but it always produced power. His disciples recognized that, and that's why they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." They wanted to follow him into the place of prayer, and they did, and it was powerful. And you can watch and go through the book of Acts. They then went from one place of prayer to the next, and everything in between was miraculous. This isn't just for Jesus. This is for his followers. And so Jesus taught him to pray very quickly. He taught him to pray, "Our Father, Abba." Jesus introduced his followers to the concept of calling God Daddy, Abba, which tells us that prayer, friends, it needs to be intimate, not irreverent. It needs to be reverent and intimate both. We need to understand that we are, yes, talking to the creator of the universe, but we are talking to our daddy. Jesus said, start your prayers by saying, "Dad, Abba, Father." Intimate. "Our Father who art in heaven," just call this upward prayer. Not upward that like God is far and distant away, like he's way out there in heaven. No, no, no. He's closer than our very breath. But it is upward in the sense that we acknowledge that God is bigger and beyond and above and beyond. He's just other. He's more massive and powerful and incredible and awesome and prodigious than anything that we can imagine. And when you read the prayers of the great saints in the scriptures, you see, especially in times of tremendous need, how they magnify God and talk about how incredibly good and how incredibly powerful he is. Jesus said, when you pray, pray upward prayers. Pray big prayers that acknowledge how incredible God is. Hallowed be thy name next. Let worship, let praise become a part of your prayer life, your communion with God. Begin to laud him. Begin to make much of him for who he is, what his names are, what his character and his nature is. Rehearse over and over again the beauty of his holiness. Allow worship to enter into your prayer life. We then pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Kingdom come. Jesus is talking about having a longing and a wanting, even a waiting in your prayers, an expectancy in your prayers. Lord, we want your kingdom to come right here into this situation, just like it is up in heaven. Lord, come and rule and reign right here in this place. God, because we want your will and not ours. We're not trying to save our life and then gonna lose it. Lord, we're giving our life up. We want your will. This is about submission. And he says, pray this, give us this day our daily bread. Friends, I'm absolutely convinced this is way beyond just daily natural sustenance. This is, Lord, give us our daily bread. Man can't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, give us a daily word. Lord, speak to us, help us hear. Give us our daily bread that we might feast upon it, Lord. We are totally dependent upon you. Forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who sin or trespass against us. This is about humility. This is about confession. It's about saying, God, I have blown it. I am blowing it. I'll blow it in the future. God, please forgive me. I humble myself before you. Lead us not into temptation. This is about being aware. To me, I don't know if it's just this point in my life, but this is about being aware. God, I am aware that there are temptations, that there are distractions, that there are destructions out there. I realize that when we walk out these doors, what's going to wait for me is some kind of temptation or distraction to keep me from getting alone with God. I can't tell you in my life how many times, okay, that's it. I'm getting ready. Here I go. Honey, I'm going to seek God. I'm going to pray. I go down, I get in my chair, I get on my knees, whatever posture I'm taking, and before I shut my phone off, it rings right then. A text comes through. Something crazy comes through. It's mind-boggling, but it's not. There's always a distraction. So Lord, make us aware of the temptations and the distractions. And then Lord, deliver us from evil. Lord, I am trusting you, your goodness, your power, your grace, that you have every bit of ability and will to deliver me from anything that would seek to destroy me. Incorporate that into your prayer life, Jesus said. And then ultimately at the end, close it. Yours is the kingdom, oh God. I'm praying all these things and I'm praying in this way, God, because yours is the kingdom and yours is the power and yours is the glory forever and ever. God, I am declaring your majesty into the heavenlies, into the spirit realm. I am declaring, God, that there is none like you and you are awesome and powerful and you're for me and not against me and you'll never stop being good to me. God, I can ask you to do all these things and allow me to live a supernatural life because everything is under your hand. Everything is under your command. God, I declare, thine is the kingdom and thine is the power and thine is the glory. Jesus said, pray like that. And so, beloved, let's get to the place where we want more of him, where we hunger for more of him, where we expect more of him, where we experience more of him, where we display more of him. Let's go from one place of prayer to the next. And let's see more supernatural activity in between. In closing, I want to leave you with this verse. Jeremiah 33:3, where God invites us again. You need to see prayer as an invitation and not a laborious task. God says,
y'all call to me and I will answer you and I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Thank you, Don. That's what we're talking about. Friends, I have prayed before today. I've prayed today, and I'm going to pray when I go to bed tonight. God, inspire all of our prayer lives. God, inspire all of our prayer lives. Let's not see it as a last resort, but a first priority. Jesus went from one place of prayer to the next, and everything in between was supernatural. May we follow him in the place of prayer. Amen, somebody. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and pray together. So, Lord, we're grateful for your word. May you quicken it to our hearts. May it make an eternal difference, oh God, in every single one of us. May we leave here today a changed people. May we leave here today, oh God, with our stake planted firmly and freshly in the ground. August 19th, 2018, I decided to follow Jesus into the place of prayer. In Jesus' name, and God's praying people said, amen, 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 and amen. God bless you guys. Go sign up, get in a small group.